We're in the second half, second talk, looking at the first half of the book of Philippians. Chapter 1, verse 12 says this. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it's become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of rivalry, not sincerely, but thinking to inflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope, that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I'm hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Let's pray as we start. Father, we pray we'd have more than ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus this lunchtime. Please would we see who Jesus is clearly. Would we love to honour him and serve him instead of ourselves. Please change our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Great. Well, you've seen the title in the email and up on the screen, Making Partner Without Losing It All. What would it be like if we lost it all? What would it be like? I was looking in the paper a couple of years ago and just reading through and turned the page, and there on the next page was my friend's dad, a guy called Bernard Palmer, a doctor. The article called him a highly regarded consultant surgeon. He'd spent 20 years rising to the top of his profession, specializing in bowel cancer operations. And yet one day, Bernard lost it all. Management took a disliking to him, placed him on indefinite gardening leave, effectively ending his career 10 years early. The judge in the tribunal that found in favour of Dr. Palmer said this: the reasoning for the gardening leave remained obscure and portrayed professional rivalry and hostility between some of the surgeons. Dr. Palmer said, to work 20 years for something I felt born to do and then have it taken away, it hurt terribly. And actually, there was more going on beneath the surface. Dr. Palmer looked one of his friends in the department in the eye and said, why is this happening to me? And his friend shot straight back, because you're a Christian. See, Dr. Palmer, he hadn't been abusing his position or stepping out of line professionally, but he had been telling people why he trusted Jesus and why he thought they should too. Once patients were better, he invited them round to his home and told them about Jesus and told them about a course they might like to attend if they wanted to find out more. The judge ruled that the employers stepped beyond their remit to take it all away. His career and reputation left in tatters. How do you feel if you were in Dr. Palmer's shoes? We'll come back to that story later, but if you're not trusting Jesus here this lunchtime, you're very warmly welcome. But what do you make of Dr. Palmer's decision to put his career on the line to tell people about Jesus? Is he brave, foolhardy, barking up the wrong tree? How would you say it? What would it be like to lose it all, do you wonder? If that career or that relationship crumbled under your feet, would there be anything beneath it that you're resting the weight of your life on? Well, Christian or not here today, let's listen in as Paul helps us see the world through the lens he uses. As he talks about a moment when he lost it all and how he coped. You see, I don't know if you know this, Paul was one of the most respected religious leaders of the day, a Pharisee, at the top of society. And then he became a Christian and he chucked it all away and ended up in prison. He lost it all. And yet this lunchtime, he asks us to join with him in turning our preconceptions about gain and loss on their heads. In chapter 3, Paul's going to use the words that Graham Kendrick steals in that song. All I once thought gain, I've counted loss, spent and worthless now compared to this, knowing Jesus. But the song of chapter 1 is the polar opposite. All I once thought loss, I count gain. We're going to see that. Four reasons, four things Paul can see as gain. Now he views the world, if you like, through a gospel lens. The first is this, prison is gain. Verse 12, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. So it has become known through the whole imperial guard, that's 9,000 men, and to all the rest, that my imprisonment is for Christ. Don't worry, you've not walked in, if you're a first timer here, on a whole bunch of nutters. Obviously, there's a sense in which prison is not gain. But yet it doesn't ruin Paul's worldview either. It doesn't destroy it. Paul prayed last week the Philippians would see true gain, and he shows them what that looks like in his own life as we read this next section. He thinks prison is best. Prison is gain. For one reason, he views the world through a gospel lens. He thinks the best thing that could happen in this world is for people to see Jesus the way he sees Jesus. I don't know much about photography, but I understand that there are these things called lenses you can put on cameras, and these things called filters, you've got them on your iPhones as well. And if you put the right lens on and focus it the right way, you can make some things stand out in sharp focus, and some things just subtly fade to the background. I haven't got the skill to get it right, but you can use a filter, can't you? And some things appear in glorious technicolor, in vibrant color, and some things are just dull gray. Well, actually, all of us have lenses and filters that we put on the world, that we view the world through. The most obvious example I could think of is football. You watch as managers talk about that penalty decision on the edge of the box, and you can guarantee which side, which manager thinks that it was a penalty and which manager thinks it wasn't. They filter the same event through their lens. And actually, it's true of more serious situations. So 300 years ago in this country, slavery was the norm. People so filtered the world through what you might call the lens of me, myself, and I, that they filtered out the humanity of the people around them. All they saw was gain for themselves and not the cost to other people. We all filter the world. Well, Paul wants us to put on a gospel lens and filter the world the way he sees the world. He puts on a gospel lens and he can see prison is gain. Now, my wife Mary said, I'm not allowed to make jokes about Paul having a captive audience or his imprisonment setting off a chain reaction. But if you don't tell her, neither will I. But that's what's going on, isn't it? Prison becomes gain Because person after person, guard after guard, is chained to Paul and gets to hear about Jesus. And that's what he sees in sharp focus, in bright colours, as the best thing that could happen in this world. That's gain. He sees that as gain. And he wants the Philippians to do the same. They're going through the mill. There's external opposition, internal division. And Paul wants them to go, hang on, this is gain. This can be gain if only people see Jesus the way I see him. I just want people to see Jesus. I just want them to see the wonder of his love, the rightness of his justice, and the freedom of his grace. That's what I want. That's gain. I started with Bernard Palmer for a reason, because I know something about how he processed his loss. Actually, he processed his loss as gain. He took the time that was afforded him by basically being fired, and he didn't settle down in retirement. He toured the country speaking at Christian unions on the link between science and Christianity. He wrote a book about it. He became an elder at his church. He filtered his life through the gospel lens. He saw loss as gain. On a smaller scale, if you're a Christian here this lunchtime, how do you process being sent by your boss on business trips? Is that the worst thing that could possibly happen in your world? Is it a chance for a nice bit of tourism, even if that tourism is of some industrial estate somewhere in Italy? Or might it be a chance to spend some time with colleagues and help them see Jesus the way you see him? If you're stuck in a dead-end job and a job you just want to get out of, is this next 6 months before you can find an out? Is that loss? Or might God have placed you next to someone that you're going to get a chance to tell about Jesus? Is that the lens through which you view this world? Is Jesus in the most vibrant colour? Verse 12 to 14, prison is gain. Verse 15 to 18, rivalry is gain. We're picking up pace. We've not got time to look fully at this point. But if we were to read it on our own, we'd see that there are people who are talking about the real Jesus, but they're doing it from false motives. Paul could fly off the handle at what they've been saying about him behind his back. But instead, what does he do? He processes it through the gospel lens. He says, verse 18, only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. We'll leave that point. We're going to move on to, if you watch British Bake Off, you might call the showstopper. To die is gain. Verse 21, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Again, first timers, don't worry, you've not walked in on some crazy death cult. The Bible's clear. Jesus hates death. He stood at the side of his friend Lazarus, the grave of his friend, and he wept, even though he knew he was about to raise him. Maybe death is a raw subject here for some of us. I won't go into the details, but 6 months into our marriage, my wife Mary nearly died. She talks about the fear of death and the pain of death, and yet how viewing the world through a gospel lens helped her to process what happened and count something as loss as gain. So the gospel lens brings focus on this. It says Jesus hates death. Jesus has come to destroy death. That each one of us on our own, we deserve for death to be loss. Each one of us has, if you like, filtered the world through the lens of me, myself, and I. We've enslaved others to our will. We've tried to take control. We've tried to push God to the side. We've filtered him out. And we deserve to die now and into eternity. And yet the great good news of the gospel that makes people want to talk about it is this, that Jesus, he lost as he died, so that our death could be gain. He died instead of us. If you're not a Christian here, this is one of the most attractive things about the Christian life. If you are a Christian here, this is one of the most attractive things about the Christian life. Death is not loss. Death becomes gain. And notice with me, verse 23, my desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. It's not just go have a party in paradise, it's a desire to depart and be with Christ. The love, the justice, the kindness that makes you want to talk about Jesus is the love, the justice and kindness that makes you want to be with Jesus. If you see him in vibrant colors, you want to be with him. That will be the thing that makes heaven heaven. If you think this world is all there is, how you live, you'll save face, you'll build a pension pot, you'll live ever fearful something might come and rattle the comfort and ease and the cocoon of that you've built around yourself. But if you live knowing this isn't all there is, there's life beyond death, well, you'll be ready to speak for Jesus, even if you think it might cost you. Our lens won't, if you like, filter out eternity. Prison is gain, rivalry is gain, to die is gain. What about life? Last point, to live is gain. See, something perverse you could do with this passage and the previous truth. If Paul is so convinced to die is gain, if you put the me, myself, and I filter on, well, why don't you just top yourself? Well, you've got to go back to the gospel filter, and you've got to know what the gospel filter does. You see, the definition of Christian gain, what shines out, is not me getting, it's about me giving and others getting. It's about Jesus being honored. Look at Paul's language, verse 22, why does he want to stay? If he lives in the flesh, that will mean fruitful labor. Verse 24, to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. He can see how it matters for them. Convinced of this, I know I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in, not me, in Christ Jesus. So the gospel filter, if you like, it just fades me to the background, and the thing that appears in sharp relief is others and Jesus. If you see the world this way, it means you're seeing the world the way Jesus sees it. You're using the filter Jesus uses. In chapter 2, it says Jesus was by very nature God. He was in the paradise of heaven, if he filtered the world through the lens of me, he'd stay there, right? But he filtered the world through the lens of others. So he took the form of a servant, becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross, that others might gain, that he could serve others. I think that explains this odd little phrase in verse 21. You've probably skimmed over it lots of times before. For to me, to live is Christ. What does that actually mean? Well, I think it's because Jesus, he so lived with the good of others in mind that he defines living for others. To live is Christ. If you live putting others first, that is Christ. That's why Paul can say these words. So as we close, are you ready to see life through a gospel filter? If you're not trusting Jesus here this lunchtime, do you see how attractive this filter can make the world look? A firm foundation to your life that can never crumble. No fear of death. a worldview which drives us from our intoxication with ourselves. If you're a Christian here, will you keep using the gospel lens? Is that how you will assess gain and loss? And is your lens going slightly? Is the filter fading a little? I was thinking this week about when I first became a Christian at sixth form, one of the things I did, just, I couldn't help myself. I took my friend out for a coffee and I sat him down and I told him about Jesus and why he was so great. There was no duty. I didn't feel any responsibility to do that. I wanted to. It was natural. Jesus appeared in vibrant colours and I wanted to share him. Now, as I look at my heart, what's going on with my lens? Working for a church, it's my job to tell people about Jesus. Has the colour faded a little bit? Do I just see the grey of duty instead? What will we live for? What will we filter in? What will we filter out this week? Will we live thinking the best thing that could happen in life is time in the man shed, time on holiday, a family that dances to my tune, nicer clothes? Or will we live thinking, Jesus, Jesus is gain. Others hearing about Jesus, that is gain. As we close, why don't I pray and ask for God's help that we could see that rightly. Father, we know so often our hearts filter out everything that doesn't revolve around us. So often we live for ourselves. Please help us to see the world the way Paul sees the world, to see the world the way your son sees the world, to live that others could gain. Please help us to have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus. We pray that for your glory. Amen.